Get back to basics with Judaism 101 with Rabbi Michael Katz.
Hi, and a good afternoon to you. This is Rabbi Michael Katz here with you at Judaism 101.9 on this Wednesday afternoon here in the Highveld. Yes, warmed up again, nice and hot today after the torrential rains that we've had over the last few days, and a very beautiful time up ahead for the Jewish people, for Am Yisrael in our spiritual world, and hopefully it has the right and desired effect on what's going on, as they say, on the ground, that hopefully the Simcha of the month of Adar and all these joyous and wonderful occasions that are about to come before our eyes are actually the beginning not only of great and wonderful things, but actually as we head towards Purim and then Pesach, we talk about them being in close proximity to each other as Nismach Geula LiGeula. May the one redemption lead to the next. May we have the full and final redemption very, very soon. It's about time that we're redeemed from all of these nonsensical, difficult, harsh, sad, tragic, and dark events that have occurred over the last while. But it's not time to think about that as much as it is to think about how we're getting out of there, how we are going to emerge strong, victorious, as our wonderful people always need to and always will, with the help of the Almighty. Albeit that sometimes, as in the story of Purim, the name of God is kind of hidden. If you ever wanted to know why the Megillah is called on Purim Megillat Esther, it is not only because of the great heroine of the story, Esther the Queen, but it's actually because of the fact that Esther means hidden. God is hidden in the Megillah. Yes, when you learned it at school, when you know about it from your cheder, when you've learned it for you in your bar mitzvah lessons, wherever it was that you heard about the story of Purim and the Megillah, you will know that God's name is absent from the Megillah. That's not spelled out there. Everything happens, as they say, happenstance, happen chance. It just happens, as we used to say back in the Haim in Pretoria, we used to say somer sua. It just occurs. It just happens. This is what happens. And we kind of think of it in the modern terminology as all being random. And never is there anything further from the truth than that, because there is nothing random in God's world. God is behind everything. God Almighty actually engineers the fluttering and the falling of a leaf. And how much more so does he see to it that world events, that things that happen, that seem to happen between people, decrees against the Jewish people and victories of the Jewish people over those harsh, difficult times and difficult decrees are all engineered from God Almighty. They all come from above. We've got to look at them that way, and we've got to know that God is as powerful, as prevalent in the Megillah as in anything else. And therefore, while we may have to look a little bit deeper in order to find him, God is power number one in the whole story of Purim. And so too, when we take a look at the parsha of this coming week, while I know this is not a parsha shir, but just one reference to the fact that the parsha of this week that is coming up is the week in which the name of Moshe, Moses' name, from the time that we first met with Moshe when he was born, right up until the last parsha in the Torah, Moses' name is mentioned in every parsha except for this one. This is the one parsha, the one sedra, in which Moses' name is absent, the parsha of Tetzaveh. And he is, however, hinted at in the very first word where it says, Va'ata, and you. And of course, God is referring to Moses in a term of endearment. So perhaps Moses' name doesn't need to be mentioned. But here again, we've got to remember that it was the power of Moshe and his absolute humility that he was standing up so steadfastly for his people as the most unique and incredible leader, showing the nth degree of what leadership is actually all about. Moses, Moshe Rabbeinu, stood up for Am Yisrael, for the Jewish people, and when God wanted to destroy them, he said, no, if you do that, Mechenina Misifrecha, strike my name from your book, take me out of there. I don't want to be part of a story that comes against the Jewish people. I choose the Jews. I choose the Jewish people. I choose my Am. I choose my Am Yisrael over anything and everything else. And God is a little flummoxed, as they would say. Doesn't want to take Moses, of course, out of the Torah. Is happy to comply with Moses' demands. But he says, I will make sure that there is one place where you are excluded, and that is in this place. Please exclude me. He's excluded from this parsha. And so it was Moses who actually mentioned it, who actually put it out there, who actually made this decree on himself. And there he is not mentioned in this parsha. However, if we just take a look at the days leading up to this parsha in our calendar, it is quite incredible, because today is the fifth day in the month of Adar. Now, we know that Moshe Rabbeinu, Moses, passes away on the 7th of Adar, a couple of days' time. And so it was on the day before that, on the 6th of Adar, that he actually handed over the leadership of the Jewish people to his successor, to Yahushua. He gave it over to him on the 6th. And therefore, today, the 5th of Adar actually goes down in Jewish history in the year 1273 before the Common Era. That's a couple of thousand years ago. In that time, on that day, on the 5th of Adar, today was the last day of the leadership of Moshe Rabbeinu. Moses' last day of leadership was actually today. Tomorrow is the day that he handed it over to Joshua. He appointed his successor, gave him the leadership, and passed away, or ascended the mountain, and was taken from us on the 7th of Adar. Now, it also lines up with the fact that Moses completed the Torah. He completed the book of Deuteronomy, the book of Dvarim, concluding the review of the Torah, which he began several weeks earlier. On the 1st of Shvat, he wrote down and completed the five books of Moses, word for word, as dictated to him by God. And this scroll of the Torah was put into the Holy Ark next to the Tablets of Testimony. And then, of course, so that is tomorrow, the 6th of Adar, the day of completion. And then, of course, on the 7th of Adar, Moses was born in Mitzrayim, in Egypt, on the 7th of Adar, in the year 2368 from creation, or 1393 before the Common Era. And he passed away on his 120th birthday, the 7th of Adar, in 2488, in 1273 of the before the Common Era.
Get back to basics with Judaism 101 with Rabbi Michael Katz.
Hi and welcome back. So we've been talking about the fact that these days, today, tomorrow, and the next day, are actually integrally linked with Moshe Rabbeinu, with Moses, the epitome of leadership. His leadership was such that he was prepared literally to have his name taken out of the book. This wasn't about him. It was about his people. That was what the leadership of Moshe Rabbeinu, of Moses, was truly all about. His job was to give the people the Torah. His job was to lead them to Israel. His job was to take them through thick and thin in the desert. But more than anything else, he realized and he knew that as the perfect and absolute servant of Am Yisrael, of the Jewish people, there was absolutely nothing that was about him. It wasn't about him at all. He doesn't merit to get into Israel. He decides, or God decides together with him, that he should stay in the desert so that he can bring the people in when Mashiach will come. He doesn't want to do anything that his people aren't doing. He's prepared to die for them. He's prepared to die with them. He's prepared to stay with them. He's prepared to do everything, and he's prepared to have his name obliterated in the name of not doing anything, not harming his people in any way, even by heavenly decree. And this is the Moshe Rabbeinu that we think about in these days, the type of leadership that we laud and praise and look up to and truly want. You know, leadership is very much under the spotlight, as it has been for a long, long time, all over the world, where we look at leaders and we realize just how much there is to be desired from leaders who sometimes are leading their people astray, who sometimes are abusing their position of power, who sometimes make that position of leadership all about themselves, who are very self-centered, very egocentric, and so on. The epitome of leadership, the greatest leader of all times, Moshe Rabbeinu, Moses, and it's his time, his energy, his birth, his passing, as well as his last days, that we actually think about in these early days of Adar. And it brings us to the coming Shabbat, the coming Shabbat that we have on this weekend. Is not only the Parsha of Tetzaveh, but we're going to be reading from a second Torah. Now, over this last week, we had the unique opportunity to see the taking out and the reading from three Sifrei Torah, from three Torahs, of course. There was the Parsha of the Week, there was the Rosh Chodesh Torah reading, and then, of course, Shekalim, the idea of getting our taxes in order before the tax year end. It was already on the 1st of March, but you know what I mean. This is all to do with our tithes, our tzedakah, and so on. And then we have on the following Shabbos, this coming Shabbat, we have the extra Torah reading of Zachor. Zachor being the fact that the Torah obligates us to hear and listen to the Torah reading where it is spelled out that we need to remember what Amalek did to us, and we need to never forget the what he caused us, and the terrible things throughout history that came from this Amalek attack on Am Yisrael and the Jewish people. And yes, it all began under Moshe Rabbeinu. It began in the days when we had just gotten out of Egypt. Just remember, we'd quit Egypt. We'd gotten out of there. We were really on fire. We were incredibly powerful. We were strong. And nobody wanted to come near us. Nobody wanted to touch us. It was Amalek who sat there and schemed and thought and said, you know, while these people have managed to get out of Egypt and they've managed to take down Egypt and they've managed to cross the Red Sea and there've been great and incredible miracles. And the miracles we've heard about not only happened in Egypt, but they happened at the Red Sea as well. So many of them, we celebrate them all when we'll sit down to our Pesach Seder and discuss them in a few weeks' time in the Haggadah. We think about all of those things, and yet Amalek had this itch, this urge, this inexplicable anti-Semitism and anti-God attitude. And that was, I am going to attack. I'm going to fight with these people. I'm going to strive with them. I don't like them. They're in the way. They are showing me things that are missing in my life, and it's not something that sits well with me. And the Amalekites, although we were of no threat to them whatsoever, sounds familiar, doesn't it? They rose up in an attack on the Jewish people. And who did they attack? They attacked the unarmed. They attacked the stragglers. They attacked the ones at the back. They attacked the ones who perhaps were a little weak. And that was where they went for that proverbial Achilles heel, the soft, easy, low-lying fruit, as we say. That was what they went for, and it caused a tremendous amount of distress for the Jewish people. Here we had come out of Egypt. As we said, we were on fire. We were hot. We were untouchable. God had pulled out all stops in Egypt and with the crossing of the Red Sea and getting us now edging ever closer to Mount Sinai. And this, in fact, was, if we think about it, where Amalek really reared his ugly head. They came to try and prevent us from getting to our goal, reaching Har Sinai, reaching Mount Sinai, receiving the Torah, having the equipment, the wherewithal, the ability, the standards, and the Torah to bring light into this world, to change the whole world, to make it into a beautiful, incredible place of light and peace and health and happiness and all the wonderful things that Hashem wanted from this world with the Torah and with its light and with the people who were going to keep it, who were going to practice it, who were going to look after it, who were going to treasure it, who were going to make it the beacon of light for the whole world, for everybody. Amalek didn't want that. Amalek wanted to fight. And his inability to hold himself back cost him dearly. The Amalekites, as our commentators put it, it was like someone jumping into a scalding hot bath, jumping in and doing incredible damage to oneself, burning off the skin, third degree burns, whatever they call, 5 degree burns, I don't know, and making sure that he really, really got hammered, but he cooled it off for others. And so this is what we say about this Amalek attitude. He comes along to cool off, to curb our enthusiasm, to make us feel incomplete, to make us feel a little less than we should be, to make us question, is God really on our side? To make us think about, are we, the in inverted commas, really hot, fiery, enthusiastic kind of people that we are? Or have we just been, had some cold water poured all over us? We've been doused, the flames of our enthusiasm have been quelled. Our excitement to be Jewish has been tempered. Our ability to function as full-fledged Jews and to really look forward to Mount Sinai and to really look forward to our receiving of the Torah was all dampened by this attack by Amalek. And so the Torah exhorts us at this stage, just before we come to the festival, the Chag of Purim. And we know that when it's Purim, we know that we are commemorating the descendants of Amalek. Yes, Haman, descendant of Amalek. His kind, his ilk, have reared their terribly ugly heads throughout Jewish history. They have kept on cropping up, just wanting to destroy the Jewish people. It's like, I don't know, my late father used to say, like a dog with a bone. They just won't let it go. They want to turn it over and bite at it and destroy it and get rid of it. It is something absolutely inexplicable. You cannot rationally explain what the Amalek attitude towards Jews and towards Judaism and towards God actually really is. But yet they keep on gnawing at it, keep on going at it. And here we have the exhortation that we're going to read about on this coming Shabbat, that we need to remember and not forget what Amalek did to us. Asher karcha baderech, that he made us cold, that he cooled us off. Yes, the word kar or kara can mean that he happened upon us. Amalek attacked us not because it was such a well thought through plan that, you know what, these people are going to come here and they're going to do this and they're going to take my land. It wasn't anything of that whatsoever. Asher karcha baderech. He saw us, didn't like what he saw, took up the challenge. You know what? I'm going to teach these people whatever lesson I'm going to teach them. I'm going to give them a clap for no rhyme or reason, just a stab in the back, just an attack from behind. That's what I'm going to do. This was the attitude of Amalek. And Hashem exhorts the Jewish people. Moshe Rabbeinu reiterates it in the Torah. Zachor, we've got to remember what Amalek stood for. We've got to remember what he did. We've got to remember the attitude of Amalek, and we have to, with all our intents and purposes, with all our power, with everything that we have at hand, we need to stand up against this attitude of Amalek. It's not only the people called Amalek, because it's hard to go around and say, you know, this individual is Amalek, this one isn't, this one comes from there, this one doesn't. People have been spread all over the world. I think there's some in today's society that we would have no difficulty in identifying as being part of Amalek, but for the greater part, that's not really the mission. The mission is to remember the attitude, the fact that Amalek poured cold water on us, the fact that Amalek was able to curb our enthusiasm. If we think about it, on October the 7th, when was the attack? The attack came on a day of great joy for Am Yisrael, on a Shabbat, on a Shmini Atzeret Simchat Torah, time where we would or should ordinarily feel not only closest to God, but in the environment of the warmth of Judaism, the warmth of our Simcha, of dancing for joy at our Torah, that we dance with, that we laud and praise, that we restart, that we start reading again afresh on Simchat Torah. It's got all the trimmings and trappings of our connection with God Almighty, God Almighty's connection with us, and the Simcha, the joy, those beautiful circles of dancing that we have on Simchat Torah. That's what it's all about. And this was something that they wanted to attack. They wanted to quell. They wanted to put it down. They wanted to curb that enthusiasm. They wanted to get rid of that passionate connection that we have, that Am Yisrael has with God Almighty and that God Almighty has with us. And this is what we need to remember. We need to remember that there is that attitude, and then it's not just good enough to have it stored in our memory banks. You know, the first instruction that God Almighty gives us in the Ten Commandments is that I am the Lord your God. I'm the Lord your God, God tells us on Mount Sinai in the Ten Commandments. That is the command, to know that God is God, to know that God is one, to know that there is nothing else other than God. Now, it's one thing to know it and to say, okay, you know, store it in the memory bank. No, there is an obligation every day to actually remind yourself of it, to do something about it, to bring it to the foremost part of your brain, to contemplate it, to think about it, to think about its application, to think about what it's going to mean, to think about it, how it's going to affect me in this day and in all the days that lie ahead. This is the obligation of not only remembering, but not forgetting. It is not just something that is stored in our memories. It is something that we push to the forefront of our minds. We remember and we know it and we're afay with it. And we know that we have the light and the Torah and the power of our mitzvahs and our enthusiasm to be able to get rid of that attitude of Amalek, to get rid of that coldness, to get rid of that dispassionate, uncommitted, an unenthusiastic kind of attitude that unfortunately creeps into a lot of the things that we should be doing with a lot more passion, whether it's in terms of our interpersonal relationships, whether it's in terms of our commitment to our Torah, to our mitzvot, to our community, to our God, whether it's even a commitment to our souls. We need to remember that passion, that enthusiasm. Let's not forget what Amalek did, but let's also remember. Let's bring it to the forefront of our brains, of our minds, of our beings, to know that this is not going to happen. This is not going to be tolerated. We are going to go forward with the enthusiasm, with the commitment of a Moshe Rabbeinu, with the enthusiasm of an Am Yisrael who were putting one foot in front of the other as they crossed the Red Sea and marched towards Har Sinai, and with the enthusiasm of the people who stood around Mount Sinai and said, Naaseh v'nishma, we will not only listen to it, but we will do it, we'll keep it, and we will study it, we'll learn it, we'll know the reasons afterwards, but that is not going to stop us from doing what we should be doing. We'll be back with you right after this.
Get back to basics with Judaism 101 with Rabbi Michael Katz.
Yes, welcome back. This is Rabbi Michael Katz here with you on Judaism 101.9. We've been speaking about various things that are coming up in the calendar. And perhaps to shift focus for a little bit, we could think about the fact that the 9th of Adar, which is coming up in a few days' time, will be on Sunday, was the date on which it's recorded that the first Torah dispute in the first century of the Common Era took place between the schools of Shammai and Hillel. Their very first disagreement regarding a case of Jewish law. It occurred in those days and on that day, and in the ensuing generations, these two schools, Hillel and Shammai, argued regarding many different laws until the law was established according to the teaching of the house of Hillel, with the exception of a few instances. According to tradition, when Mashiach will come, the law will follow the rulings of the house of Shammai. Now, what was it that Shammai saw that Hillel didn't see? We are told that very general brush strokes. Shammai saw the practical, Hillel saw the potential. We all have much greater potential than we practically put out there. It was Hillel who therefore was much more, if you want, in inverted commas, pleasant, much easier to achieve. Practically, what can you achieve? Hillel wanted to look at the potential. What could you achieve? What could a Jew achieve? And even though they were, in inverted commas, at loggerheads about points of Jewish law, the members of the two schools maintained friendly relations with each other. There was no animosity between them. They could put their arms around each other and sit together and marry each other's families and so on. There was nothing wrong with that. It is also the date on the 9th of Adar that the 6th Lubavitcher Rebbe, the previous Rebbe, as we call him, the Friedeker Rebbe, arrived in America in 1940. So that was after a 12-day sea voyage. Rabbi Yosef Yitzchak Schneerson, who lived from 1880 to 1950, that he disembarked at the New York Harbor on the 9th of Adar. It was Adar Bet. It was the second month of Adar in 1940, following his miraculous rescue from Warsaw, which already, of course, was occupied by the Nazis. If we go a little bit further forward than that to Monday, we're going to have something incredible, and that is that the first print of Rashi. Now, we know Rashi, that French great scholar and rabbi, Rashi, Rabbi Shlomo Yitzchaki, who wrote in the 1400s, had, or even earlier, it was actually in the 11th century, the 1200s, that he did his work, the most basic commentary on the Torah. It was printed for the very first time in Reggio di Calabria in Italy. In this print, the commentary of the five books of Moses was not on the same page as the text of the scriptures as is normally printed today. And it was the first time that they used in print the kind of rounded letters that are now known as Rashi letters, the Rashi script, the sort of rounded, almost calligraphic or rather cursive writing that is famous for Rashi that you see in printed in books. It's the first time that it was actually printed, was on the 11th of Adar in 1475. It is also amazingly the date on which the 11th of Adar, the great Rogatchover Gaon, the Gaon known as the Rogatchover Gaon, Rabbi Yosef Rosen, passed away in 1936. He passed away in Vienna on, it was Thursday, the 5th of March in 1936. He'd been born in 1858, raised in the Belarusian city of Rogachev, served for decades as the rabbi of the city of Dvinsk, an unparalleled genius whose depth of understanding in Talmudic literature left even the greatest scholars awestruck. He demonstrated that many of the famous debates between the Talmudic sages have a singular thread and theme, and Rabbi Rosen authored tens of thousands of responses on the Talmud and Jewish law. Many of them have been compiled in a set of volumes known as Tzofnat Paneach, the great Rogatchover Gaon, whose Yahrzeit is coming up on Tuesday next week. We'll be back with you right after this to sum up.
Get back to basics with Judaism 101 with Rabbi Michael Katz.
So we have a very, very fascinating and beautiful Shabbos coming up. Not that any other Shabbos is not beautiful, but this one particularly empowered with Zachor. It is a time for us to remember, to think about what the idea of being cold, of being dispassionate, can do and can cause us. And in fact, our sages tell us that this is the one obligatory Torah reading that people need to hear. There is, according to many, an absolute obligation for people to be in shul, to listen to Zachor, to listen to just a few lines that is going to be read for the Maftir from the second Torah on this coming Shabbat, that people need to be in shul. They need to hear that Torah reading read properly from a Torah scroll in shul, and it's going to happen on this coming Shabbat. It is a great and wonderful preparation for us for the upcoming festival of Purim. It's a great and wonderful preparation for us for the balance of the month of Adar, the month of Simcha. And it's a great and wonderful preparation for us to go headlong into the rest of the year as we begin our Chagim, our festivals in earnest, with Purim, that is followed then by Pesach, and then of course all the others that follow suit, Shavuot, and then Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Sukkot, Shmini Atzeres, Simchas Torah, as they then go through the entire year. It's all about to begin, and we need to make sure that we have our prep done correctly. And what a wonderful way to do it by other than, or there is no better way, let's put it, than doing it starting from now with a time of Simcha, a time of joy, positive headspace, never forgetting what and how we can be tripped up, and how things can, how the wheels can sometimes come off. But we need to make sure that we hold it together, that we keep ourselves focused on where we're going and what we're doing, and that we bring ourselves to the time of the ultimate simcha with the coming of Mashiach speedily in our times. I want to wish you a great rest of the week, a great Shabbos up ahead. Look forward to being back with you same time, same place next week on Judaism 101.9.